So I want to get going this morning with a question, and if you're one of the younger ones here today, this question you may be able to relate to. Here's the question. Have you ever been homesick? Have you ever been homesick? So perhaps it was your first sleepover at a friend's house, or perhaps it was your first night away at camp, or perhaps for some of our young students and young workers, your first time living away from your parents, from your homeland, for university or for work. If you've been homesick, you know that it is an awful experience. The thing about homesickness is everything around you is technically fine. The people, the place, the food, the bed. But if you've been homesick, you know that everything on the inside isn't fine. You feel ill at ease. You feel as if something's off. You feel unsettled. You have this deep-seated ache. Sometimes you can't even eat. All you want to do is cry. You long to be home. You long to be back in the place where you know you belong, where the people who know you best and love you the most accept you for who you are. So I was when I was 21 years old, I moved from my mum's place in the west of Scotland through to Edinburgh to be a student, and I vividly remember thinking, finally, away from mum, away from my brothers. Two nights. Just two nights. And I started craving my mum's food. I couldn't eat. Tuna pasta just did not cut it. The banter of my brothers, which I was sure I needed rid of, well, I longed for. I felt sick. I ached to be home. They knew me the best. They loved me the most. They accepted me for who I was. In Edinburgh, they didn't understand my accent. In Edinburgh, everything was just different. I felt sick. Now, why do I mention that? Well, because of Psalm 84, that feeling, that ache, that sickness is what we're going to be thinking about today. But from a spiritual perspective, you see, Psalm 84 speaks specifically into the reality of spiritual homesickness. The sickness of the soul that many of us experience from time to time. Where we long and yearn to be at home with God, in His presence. Close to Him, but instead we find ourselves far from Him. We find ourselves, if I can put it like this, in a wilderness, distant from Him. Now, we don't know much background to this psalm, apart from what we're told there in the title. It was by the sons of Korah. What we do know about the psalmist in this psalm is that he was not in Zion, in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, representing the dwelling place of God. No, we know from the contents of the psalm, he wasn't on the mountaintop, he was in the valley. He was far from Jerusalem. He was far from gathered worship. He was longing, yearning to be there. And it's from the valley that he experienced that ache, that soul sickness, that homesickness. I reckon in a room with this amount of people that we're all in different places, spiritually speaking. There'll be some of you who've come in here this morning, and if you're honest, you feel far from God. You love God. You know God. But there's just something that means that you feel far from God. Maybe it's a sin in your life that still remains unconfessed. Maybe it's suffering that you're going through that means that you find it difficult to pray and read your Bible. And there'll be others of you here this morning, and you feel and you know the smile of God upon you. You're on the mountaintop. You just love being in God's presence with God's people. You're here with a sense of excitement and anticipation about what God's going to say to you. No matter where you are, this psalm is for you. This psalm will help you when you are either in that season of being spiritually distant but longing for God. This psalm will prepare you for that season if you're right now close to God and know his enjoyment. I want to say just one thing about soul sickness, homesickness from God. It's a gift in disguise. Whenever you experience the ache where you long for God, it's the Spirit's way of reminding you, you were made to live in God's presence. You were made to be near to him. Augustine prayed, O Lord, our hearts were made for you and they're restless until they find rest in you. In many ways, that restlessness he speaks about, that's the soul sickness. Now, as we look at Psalm 84 this morning, I've got three headings: our longing, our journey, and finally, our destination. So let's just get into this psalm. Look at verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The psalmist doesn't ease us in gently. It begins with an explosion of longing. It's really hard when you read this in the English to feel the intensity, because it says, how lovely is your dwelling place. And that word lovely, it sometimes feels tame. How nice is your dwelling place. That's not what is being communicated here. In the original, in the Hebrew, that word lovely, it means beloved. It means the deeply desired. It's how deeply I desire to be in your dwelling place. It's not just about gazing upon the beauty of the temple. It's about communing with the living God. In many ways, the psalmist here, he's starving for God. God, I can't live without your presence. And I want you to notice this. It's not just a spiritual feeling. It's his whole body and soul. My soul longs, yes, faints. My heart and flesh. The psalmist here, it's the embodied experience of soul sickness. And rather than silencing this ache, this longing, I want you to look at what the psalmist does. He sings about it. He turns his spiritual ache into verbal worship. So right off the bat, here is the remedy. Here is the medicine. Here is the cure for soul sickness. When you feel homesick from Zion, from God's presence, do you know what the best cure is? Is to sing. Is to engage not just your mind, but your soul and your body. And to give voice both to how you feel and to what you long for. That's what the psalmist does here. He realizes that as he misses home, as he misses the dwelling place of God, the most appropriate thing to do in the valley is to sing God's praises. I don't know if this struck you, but the way he describes God is absolutely fascinating. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That's the most majestic title, one of the most majestic titles given to God in the Old Testament. You know what it means, don't you? Commander of angel armies. Ruler over heaven and earth. So get this, the psalmist, as he's in the valley, it's not that he's longing for God's comforting presence, but he's longing for his transcendent king. He's longing to be with the king of the universe. Now, what makes this all the more astonishing is what he goes on to say next. It feels like it goes from the sublime to the ridiculous. He's talking about longing, fainting to be in the presence of God, singing for joy to a living God. And then you get to verse 3 and he says this, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. He moves from praising God as the commander of angel armies to bird watching. But he's got a very serious point. As he finds himself in the valley, as he looks up at the temple, do you know what he sees? He sees the smallest, most common, most ordinary of birds. And they have a home in the presence of the commander of angel armies. The contrast is breathtaking. The smallest creatures are welcome in the courts of the greatest king. Let me spell it out for you. If sparrows are seen, sheltered, and safe in God's house, how much more are you and I? Maybe as a pastoral aside, some of you here this morning who are feeling spiritually homesick, you're feeling distant from God, you long to be close to God, you long to be intimate with God, but right now that's not where you are. And perhaps the reason for that is you feel forgotten, overlooked by God. The psalmist wants to remind you this morning, there's no one too small for God's care, there's no one he overlooks. You know, if the psalmist is the ultimate bird watcher, know this. God is the ultimate bird, animal, but even more than that, people watcher. He cares for all of his creation, but he particularly cares for image bearers, men and women made in his likeness. Do you remember what Jesus said? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. You are worth more than many sparrows. If God lets them into his presence, how much more does God want to welcome you and I into his presence? And don't miss this. Where does the swallow make a nest? At the altar. At the place of sacrifice. You know, one of the things that might keep us from running to God, desiring his presence, is because we know we've messed up, we've sinned. It's our guilt and it's our shame that keep us from God. Well, if the swallow can make a nest for its young at the altar of God, do you think your God would welcome you into his presence, bearing in mind the altar of the cross where his son shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins? Everything the psalmist is saying to us here about his longing is to stir your longing, to stir my longing. We are welcome in the presence of Almighty God, the commander of angel armies. Now, it's at this point, I don't know, maybe as he's looking up and he sees the swallows and the sparrows fluttering around, he also hears them chirping and singing. And so look at what he writes. Verse 4, this is the first mention of blessed. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Here's where he connects the dots. I said it, singing is the cure. It's the medicine. Singing is what we were made to do in the presence of God. ascribing our heart's greatest worth and value, giving God the glory and the adoration he deserves. And listen what he says, that is the blessed thing. Our culture constantly preaches to us, if you want to be blessed, material comfort, earthly status, financial success. Now, true, you can live the good life and be blessed in those ways. But true blessedness from God is to be in his presence, singing his praises, because that is what your soul and what my soul was made for. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. For those of you who are spiritually in the wilderness, right now, right here, you need to know you are in the most blessed place in all the universe. Here we are, God's people, in God's presence on the Lord's Day. We've just been singing. We're going to continue singing. The psalmist is saying, you see that longing, you see that ache, you feel that sickness. You're in the right place. But you might be saying, but Andy, I still feel far off. You might say this is the most blessed place in all the universe, but I don't feel blessed. Again, pastorally, I can relate. I can understand. Part of living in a fallen world with fallen natures is that we live with this constant tension. We were made to be at home in God's presence, but sometimes where we don't feel, we don't experience the fullness of the enjoyment of being in God's presence. And that's also because of another reality that we've mentioned in recent weeks over and over again. It's that the now and the not yet. You see, what we're doing here, this is a taste of heaven. This is a taste of home. But this ain't home because there's still sin and there's still suffering and there's still distraction. You know, it's quite striking, right? The Old Covenant believers, the ones append this psalm, none of them ever entered into the most holy place. Only the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, once a year, one person. But because of the fact that we are new covenant believers, that is, we live on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because of Jesus' death, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and he has opened up a new and living way so that you and I do have access into the most holy presence of God. Like, in a real sense, we are more blessed than the psalmist even was given voice to hear. So let me say it again. You're in the most blessed place in the universe. I know you might have an ache. I know you might be still feeling spiritually sick. Don't worry. There is coming a day when that longing and that ache will be gone forever. There is coming a day when you will be at home in Zion. So blessed are those who are found in God's dwelling place, singing his praise. But I want you to see point number two. As we thought about our spiritual longing, we're now going to think about our journey. And if verse 4 leads us to verse 5, the second blessed statement. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. This is deeply encouraging. The blessing isn't just for those who've arrived in God's dwelling place. They are blessed. The blessing is also for those who are bound, who are journeying, who are traveling to Zion. For those walking, for those weary, for those longing. And I want you to see this. Longing becomes movement. Desire leads to a direction. You see, the psalmist here, he's not just dreaming about being in the dwelling place of God. He's moving. He's marching to Zion. the glorious city of God. And he's not doing this in his own strength, because he's got none. You know, when you're in the spiritual wilderness, you just feel sapped of all strength. But his strength is not in himself. His strength is in the Lord. And here's the most amazing thing. He knows where he's going because the directions, the highways of Zion, are in his heart. People of faith, church, you know where you're going, don't you? You know you're going home one day. You know the way. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And as we discover, his holy longing becomes, as it becomes worship, as it becomes movement, it's not that he's paralyzed, it's that he's propelled towards God, propelled towards home. I've been reading a commentary this week. It was written by a 19th century Scotsman, Andrew Bonar. He wrote a commentary in the Psalms. Fantastic commentary, well worth reading. In it, he says, remember, in the Old Testament, God's people had to make these pilgrimages, these journeys from their villages and towns up to Jerusalem at least three times a year for the annual feast. So you had Passover feast, where God's people remembered their slavery and God's salvation from them in Egypt. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost, the harvest feast. And then there was the Feast of Booths, a camping holiday, where they also culminated in the Day of Atonement. And God's people would journey through the valley up to the mountaintop to celebrate God's goodness. And Andrew Bonar just points out in his commentary, he says, as we look back to the Old Testament people of God and their journeys up to Jerusalem, to Zion, they're all reminding us that we, the Lord's people today, we're all on a journey towards the Lord. But he says there's more. They don't just point us to what we're doing, journeying towards the Lord. He says they point us to the chief pilgrim. They point us to the one who walked this road before we walked it. Who was to take the same road, share the same hardships, feel the same longings, hope for the same resting place, and enter into the same full enjoyment of the Father's grace and glory. Who am I talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ever thought about him as a pilgrim? He left Zion. He left the courts of heaven. He entered our wilderness. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He walked the long road to the cross. He entered into the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, of sorrow and suffering. And he didn't just experience sorrow and suffering. He experienced divine silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? He walked through it alone so that you and I would never have to. He endured the valley and the cross so that you and I would experience springs, fountains of life. On the cross, the place of death and curse, he transformed it into the place of life and love and blessing. So read verses 6 and 7 with me. This is our journey. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Did you notice the repetition? They. Let me be really clear here. There's no such thing as solo spirituality. You can't do the Christian life on your own. That's why we join the church. That's why we belong to the body of Christ, because we cannot do this on our own. And as the psalmist paints this picture of the pilgrims, he's painting this picture where they walk together, the people of God. But because of Jesus, who's walked this path and who said to us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He walks with us. He's beside us on this journey. So as you find yourself perhaps this morning in a dry and desolate place, perhaps in the valley of Baca, that is the valley of tears, the valley of sorrow and suffering, can I just remind you who you're with on this journey? You're not alone. You're with Jesus. He walked this road before you so you would never have to walk it alone. He was homeless. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, so that you and I would have an eternal home. He turns our valley of tears into the valley of joy. So, here's an illustration. Remember the Old Testament book of Ruth? Remember Naomi? She leaves the house of bread, Bethlehem, goes to Moab. She loses her husband. She loses her two sons. She loses everything. She calls herself Mara, bitter. She's in the valley of tears. But her tears water the faith of Ruth. See, your God, Naomi, will be my God. Your people will be my people. Her suffering becomes a signpost to salvation. That's the cross, isn't it? The cross, it's the place of death, it's the place of curse, it's the place of forsakenness. But for us, it's the place of God's ultimate demonstration of love, it's the place of life, it's the place of blessing, it's the place where we see pictured salvation. By his wounds, we are healed. And church, I just need to make this as a real clear pastoral application. Every time you and I suffer, every time you and I find ourselves in the valley of tears, one of the lies that the devil whispers to us is, you're all alone. No one understands. You're not alone. Church, look around. You've got fellow pilgrims. You've got saints who also suffer. Now, your suffering and everybody's suffering is unique, for sure. But one of the lies you must never believe is that no one understands. I was with a sister this week, and I was just asking her to share what's going on in her life this week, and she encouraged me no end by telling me about her experience. In many ways, her suffering, her tears, fueled my joy. Reminded me what I needed to hear. Now, what's so stunning is that the psalmist who could think, I'm on my own, I'm suffering on my own, he reveals that he knows he's not in his own, because look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Jacob, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. This is what he does. He doesn't look inward. He looks outward. He even looks heavenward. He prays for others. You know, when you're suffering, you know the best thing you can do is to think about others. And in this psalmist's situation, the one he thinks about is the Lord's anointed, the King, the Lord Jesus, the one who would walk his path so that he could be home in heaven forever. You know, one of the realities I know that when people are suffering is you find it hard to pray. You find it hard to read. That's part of the spiritual sickness, the homesickness of about not being in heaven. The things that you know would stir you to your affections is you find them difficult. Here's the greatest encouragement for you. The chief pilgrim, he never tires of praying. His voice never grows faint. He's your defense lawyer. He's your advocate, and he presents your case and he never loses. You might not have strength, but he supplies you with all the strength you need. because when you are weak, he is strong. In your weakness, his power is made perfect. And so we can read with absolute confidence that last line in verse 7, each one appears before God in Zion, not because of anything you have done, but because on the journey, he'll carry each one, the tired, the limping, the longing, saying, your heart is set on home. He'll take you through the valley. He'll make it a spring. He'll use it for his own purposes so that he can lead you home. And that leads us to our final point. So we've thought about our longing. We've thought about our journey. Now let's think about our destination. The joy of home. What do you think about when you think of home? When I was in Edinburgh, I thought often about my mum's roast chicken. I thought often about the banter of my brothers. I thought often about home comforts, a familiar bed, a familiar couch. When you think about your heavenly home, what do you think about? I thought about God in all his majestic glory and beauty, the commander of angel armies. This is what the psalmist says, right, when he thinks about home. He says, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's what I thought when I was a student. A day back at home with my mum would be better than 1,000 days in Edinburgh. But truly, this is no small exaggeration. 1 second in God's presence outshines 1,000 lifetimes without him. A single moment in God's presence outweighs a lifetime of worldly comforts and pleasures. Notice the posture of the psalmist, right? He goes on and says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Do you know what he's saying? I would take the lowliest place in the presence of God. I'd be at the door. Because I know that being near God, it's everything. It's absolutely everything. And do you know why he's come to discover that? Do you know whose testimony is this? It's the person who's allowed their time in the valley to give them clarity on home. You see, when you suffer, it refines you. It purifies you, and it helps you understand that the things that really matter in life aren't the temporary, but the eternal. And the psalmist here understood, one day is better with God than anything else, anywhere else. A day with God is better than 1,000 joys. A day with God is better than every earthly security. A day with God is better than every temptation in the tents of wickedness. Better to be a nobody in God's presence than a somebody in this world. Better to be in the dust of his presence than on the throne of sin. Now, do you know why it's better to be in God's presence than anywhere else? Because when you're at home with God, this is what you see. Look at verse 11. Who's the Lord? He's the Sun. S-U-N. He's the light. He's the radiance. He's the glory. He's the warmth. He's the heat. He's the life giver. Who's the Lord? He's the shield. He's your protector. He's your provider. He's your security. Who's the Lord? He's the one who bestows favor and honor. Who's the Lord? Look at what it says. No good thing does he withhold. He's the generous giver of good gifts. In fact, this is the Lord. He's the one who gave you his very best. He gave you his Son. There is no more for heaven now to give. Because he's given us his very best. Paul in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. You know, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. You know, if you've got everything in Christ, you need nothing else. But God is so generous, he keeps on giving you more and more and more and more and more. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so that's why we end in the third blessed. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who understands everything. No. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who has it all together in the valley. No. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the reason you and I can trust in Jesus, the reason we can hear his invitation to come home, is because he's the one who's known the greatest soul sickness. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. When he was here on earth, he was not at home. He came to his own people and they rejected him. He had no nest like the sparrows, no resting place like the swallows. He was homeless. And it was so that we could have an eternal home with God. And I was thinking, how do I end this sermon? What's the illustration I need to give that would tie all this together? And then I realized, it's staring me in the face. You want an illustration of home. You want an illustration of home comforts. It's here, in the table. You see, the bread that we're about to eat and the wine we're about to drink is when we feed by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood reminds us of his shed blood on the altar of the cross for our sins forgiven. And the bread reminds us of his broken body. And in many ways, if the medicine of soul sickness is singing, then so too in that prescription is the medicine of the Lord's Supper. You see, when we feel far and distant from God, he preaches to us, you're not. My spirit lives inside you. You're a temple of the living God. As you're seated here on earth, you're seated also at the right hand of God on high. You're hidden in Christ. And so what he says in this table is, come. Come to Christ, your strength. Come to Christ, your sustenance. Come to your Zion. As you partake in this meal, dear brother, sister in Christ, you taste home. Jesus says the next time to his disciples we drink from the fruit of the vine, we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a taste of the meal that is waiting us in Zion. So may your longing be turned into worship. May your homesick soul come home. May you come and feast. And may you come and taste the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you feel restless, if you've never come home, then maybe today is the day to experience God's blessing as you trust in Jesus Christ, the great pilgrim of this psalm. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you remind us today of what's truly blessed. Blessed are those who are found in your presence, singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways of Zion. Blessed are those who trust in you. God, may we know true blessedness this morning as we give ourselves to you. May we feast now. May we feed on your Son by faith. May our souls be nourished. May the suffering be comforted. May the doubters be reassured. May the sin-sick souls be sanctified. May the balm of Gilead do its work and make us well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.